practice as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and I would like to talk to you a little bit about my wife's comment of Jesus is the Redeemer, and obviously the related thing of the fall of Saigon and Kabul, which happened yesterday. So do the latter first. When I was a early... was it the second year I was in the Air Force? You know, we before I got in the Air Force, we had the ceasefire in the Vietnam War, and then about a year or so afterwards, after I was in, was the fall of Saigon when the U.S. lost the war. One of the things that became common, especially now, you'll see a photo. It's the same photo used over and over again of people going up a ladder to the top of a building to get on a helicopter to escape the embassy. And it was because it was a panic exit. See, but the issue is, yes, that may be an accurate depiction of some of the people exiting, but it's not all of it. Because there was, you know, this was dramatic because it shows people in the stairs and it's a small helicopter, but they had a large helicopter taking a large number of people. But that helicopter came, I think, from an aircraft carrier or something, and flew to the embassy to pick up the ambassador. So instead of this tiny little thing that you see, this large helicopter showed up specifically to pick up the ambassador. And I don't know how much the story's embellished, but one thing I have a huge respect for the man is the helicopter arrived and he was supposed to get on the helicopter. He said, no, bring everybody else first and then come back and bring more and bring more. They made several trips and he left last. And I have respect for a man who would do that, who say, no, my staff, the people I work with are more important. The people we dealt with in the community are more important than getting me out of here. I respect that man. What you can see, there's the photo of his helicopter in Saigon as it goes back and forth. And you have the photo of the helicopters leaving the U.S. Embassy in Kabul yesterday. Ferrying a whole bunch of people to the airport, President Biden said, no, this is not like Vietnam. And then you look at the pictures, it's identical. So you look at the Vietnam picture and you look at the Kabul picture, it's identical. So, you know, it reminds you of an Ecclesiastes, there's no remembrance of former things, and there's nothing new under the sun. Well, most young people won't know about what happened in Vietnam, and now what's happening in Afghanistan, we see it again. And I think we basically will say we lost the war again. But, you know, it's interesting, the contrast. The man who was, and he spoke good English because he spent a lot of time in the United States. The man who was president of Afghanistan also left, apparently with piles of cash. There was so much cash, he couldn't get it in his convoy of cars. That's the news report. So there's a difference in character compared to the U.S. ambassador during the fall of Saigon. Remarkable different of character. And you know, to see, one of the things I did is because you know, I do watch a reasonable amount of Al Jazeera, because it's, you know, I like to see some foreign stuff in order to get the different perspective, and also they're rather biased. And one of the advantages they had is because they're well funded. And they're not liked by Saudi Arabia, even though they are an Islamic country, Qatar. But that's where the negotiation between the Taliban and the previous Afghan government was happening in Doha, Qatar. And that's where Al Jazeera is based. And so they had a lot better connections. So when the Taliban moved into Kabul and moved into the presidential palace, I mean, they went in, they had a reporter there from Al Jazeera. So Al Jazeera was broadcasting live from inside the palace. And it's fascinating to see the president, former president, speak from his office, and then not too many hours later to see this group of the Taliban in that same room, just casually sitting there. And what is fascinating to me too is that they are being extremely diplomatic, the Taliban, and they're showing huge restraint. And I'm wondering what the purpose is. Are they trying to gain presence on the world stage and things of that nature as a peer country to others? Are they trying to more formally and more firmly take control of Afghanistan? I wonder if that'll play out that way, because again, they're showing far more diplomacy. I listened to one of their spokesmen talk about their plans, and you can see the wisdom in what they're doing in taking over. When they were going into initially, they said, "No, we're not going to go in yet," and because of circumstances, some of the panic that was starting, some looting that was starting to happen in Kabul, they said, "Okay, we're coming in to suppress the looting and things of that nature to keep the peace." And so it is a fairly clean, fairly bloodless takeover of the country. Yes, there have been people killed and so forth, but I really think that they seem to be doing a superb job. But you know, I wonder how much of this is the get in and now we have control, and you know, their reputation is being promoting a Sharia law and things of that nature. So it's not going to be very comfortable for a lot of people as they take control. And therefore, a huge number of people are trying to escape. Just like the helicopters leaving the U.S. embassy, same thing, they're trying to leave the airport. And, you know, it's unlike people clamoring to get onto a helicopter. You watch people clamoring to get onto the planes, and it was actually sad to see how people were trying to shove into the planes, to the point that while they're on the runway, people were trying to get onto the side of the plane, to hold on to the side of the plane as it took off. And at least one person successfully grabbed the side of a military plane and got really high in the air and fell. They were high, so no doubt he fell to his death. So it's kind of like that kind of clamor to say, I can't stay here. I'm willing to risk everything to get out of here. That's the thing that really got to me, is because you see so many people, they're just trying to survive. And then you have, again, the former president just taking a wad of cash, a large wad of cash, and running to Tajikistan or a neighboring country, wherever he went, in order to maintain his wealth and his power. You know, because his palace, it's not the low rent district. It's kind of like, but... one of the other things that was humorous is there was a video clip going around of where U.S. military was trying to train the Afghan military and doing jumping jacks. And it was pathetic. It was really pathetic. You know, I can't help but wonder if this was just staged to look pathetic, because it was really bad. Because I did my typical 500 today and... I didn't look like them, because I have a very clean form. But on that, one of the things that's on my mind is a couple days ago, my foot kind of bothered me. So that day, I only did 384 jumping jacks. I relaxed for the afternoon. And these things concerned me. You know, the following day was fine. But these things concern me because I understand that, you know, I set myself a goal of doing a million jumping jacks between 65 and 70. And I'm 120 some thousand or whatever, you know, and I'm just barely past the 10% mark on time. But I'm past the 10% mark. And what it reminds me of is that something could happen to me physically that I won't make my goal. Because it's a relatively aggressive goal to do a million jumping jacks. And, you know, if I look at my health today, I would say there's no problem doing this. But I don't know about tomorrow. And so that's a reminder when I have a day where my foot bothers me. Because I try to apply that to other areas. The work that I'm trying to do, you know, I've talked with a number of people in the last, many times about how they retire and you know, kind of they're enjoying life or things of that nature now. You know, I just talked with somebody yesterday who retired at 55 and, you know, now in their 70s, I think, enjoying life. And I would contend as a follower of Christ, there is no such thing as retirement. You know, but I have goals that I want to meet. One of the goals is, it's all based on, you know, the things I'm doing. The core of it is Shofar Nexus, and then there's the various things that are built on top of that in order to be a blessing to others. You know, one of the things, because I was recently reminded about it, is I saw a video that came out a week or so ago and got a couple million views, talked about a lot of the things that are happening today. And in it, in the process, near the end of it for a few minutes, there was a discussion of Vaclav Havel. When my wife and I and Eric Lee went to Czechoslovakia in 91, he was the president. He was the last president of Czechoslovakia. And then he was also then the first president of the Czech Republic when the Czech Republic split from Slovakia. But we were there in the last, basically the last year of the country of Czechoslovakia. And he was the president. But one of the things he promoted, because he was very much against the communist system. And it was not fight against the system, but do form a parallel economy, a parallel system, so you kind of ignore them and we build our own. And because they called that the Velvet Revolution, because instead of taking up arms against the Soviet Union, they simply ignored them. And they had one of the cleanest breaks as the Soviet Union fell apart. I thought about that because my attitude has been, because I used the example of when I was in first grade, I think. My report card was not, you know, ABC, but, kind of was a pass and fail kind of thing, or you know, you did good, you did bad, or whatever it was. But the things weren't how well did you do in math, but things like, and the two that really sunk in is he plays well by himself and plays well with others, and then a grade on that. And that thought has sunk in with me, because in what I do in technology-wise, I want to play well with others. I want to work within the system, this internet standards, but also play by myself or play by a small community to allow a community to communicate and do things irrespective of others. It's identical to the idea of Vaclav Havel and the parallel economy. And where this really hits home is, you know, I have discussed the idea of the fraud behind Bitcoin, because it's a Ponzi scheme, and it is centralized, physically distributed, logically centralized. And the reason people get into it is to make money. It is for the money changer. And that is the fundamental issue. It's for the money changer. People are trying to make money off of this. It's not to build a parallel economy. And what happens is people say, oh, I can make some money off this. And some people do, but it's being manipulated. And it's going to cause devastation in time. It also brings people into to be comfortable with cryptocurrencies, and therefore they'll be comfortable with the central bank issued cryptocurrencies that are in the works. Because people say, oh, well, Bitcoin has this problem. We can do this one, and we know how to use it, so we will accept it. But Shofar Coin is not centralized, neither logically or physically, and it does allow for that parallel economy. And not one parallel economy, but hundreds, thousands, millions. And that is the point. But it's not a way to make money. And that's where it's been a problem to find. You know, I pointed out to go to the moneyasdebt.net, and you see the producer issued credit. That's what Shofar Coin is. So it is an alternative system for somebody who wants to use money to exchange value, not manipulate money to make money. Again, that's the money changer. Christ didn't embrace them well, did he? You know, and the contrast, because that line really sinks in with me. The day I was at the New York Stock Exchange, you know, I thought about it. That day in 1991 also, when I was there, and then I went on the trading floor and I talked to the VP, and he said that all we care about is volume. That line sinks in so well. But I thought about it. I was probably the only person in the building at the time, maybe in the entire area of Wall Street, who didn't work for a corporation and who wasn't there to make money on the manipulation of money. Because I was an independent businessman. I owned a two-man company, and, you know, making $1 million sale to Wall Street, you know, literally to Wall Street. So I was very much the oddity. I still am. But you tie that to what we saw happening yesterday in Afghanistan, and of course today and the next coming weeks and so forth. You see people saying, I want to eat. And I have stuff that I want to interact with. I may have a pile of beans, or I might have a bag of rice, and I may have, you know, apparently one of the things I found fascinating, there's been inflation on things like food. And also one of the things that has doubled in price, literally doubled in price, is the price of burqas. It's kind of like, because women are saying, I'm scared. If I don't have one of these, it may cost me my life. So it is a serious, serious game. And what's going to happen in Afghanistan is probably going to be a whole lot of tragedies. You know, you see the dramatic moment of a man falling, you know, hundreds or thousands of feet from the side of a plane to his death. Those are the dramatic moments. But then there are those people that have left the other major cities, moved into Kabul in order to escape, and then of course now they're captive and they're homeless. A lot of them don't have food or water or whatnot, and they have no message of exchange because the money system has been locked down. You can't buy or sell, literally. And I thought about it. If Because this will happen again. Like I say, it happened in Vietnam. It'll happen again. I want to have the tools available. So, you know, some people call this Vietnam 2. Well, when Vietnam, or Saigon 2, when Saigon 3 happens, if I can do whatever part so somebody can eat, I want to do that. There's a problem. As the one gentleman said recently, scared him out of his mind. It takes love to be able to do this because there's a cost. And when I strive to find somebody to say, okay, I can do the technology, I need somebody else to be the front of this, there's a cost. It reminds me of, because as a young follower of Christ, you know, there's all the mumbo jumbo in the book of Revelation, but it was kind of okay, fine. But some of the things that really sunk in, you know, one is when John saw Christ standing in front of him, it's kind of like, wow, you're not the guy I remember, in the sense that he saw his power. He said, this is not just, because when he fell, you know, fell as if dead, it's kind of like, this is the Christ I know, but I also see that he is my creator. And, you know, I think that's a moment when scare the living daylights out of you. And it's only if he has that grace for you, the way he responded to John. But anyway, Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, especially of the seven, that one really sunk in, because, you know, verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, and not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Well, and then behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I find that passage scary. And tremendous grace. He's knocking. But what does he do? Hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, so forth. Well, that sounds great. But the verse before, those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You know, do you see the Lord's Spirit discipline in your life? I have. Big time. But the point about you're neither cold nor hot really sinks in, because that's consistent with my often quoted Revelation 21:8, the cowardly. Because it's either I'm gonna be lukewarm. I'm not gonna rock the boat. I'm gonna be middle of the road kind of thing. I'm not going to be the controversial guy and whatnot. What I saw in that, even back in the 1980s, is the Lord saying to be hot or cold. In other words, I believe what he wants is for us to pursue things with vigor and blow it badly, be not just a little wrong, be seriously wrong or seriously right. Because if you're a little wrong or a little right, you might, the motivation to correct isn't there. If you're seriously wrong on something, which I have found, he has corrected me on things I've been seriously wrong on before. And that repentance is huge and has value. It is, I think, consistent with the idea of he who's forgiven little loves little. He who's forgiven much loves much. So I think the objective here is go for it, whatever it is, with fervor, with zeal. Be willing to be corrected by the Lord and be willing to be encouraged by the Lord, depending upon if you're going in the right direction or the wrong direction. But go. Don't be middle of the road. I don't want to be, you know, be timid. Go. I want to encourage my kids to do that. Don't be wimps. Don't hide in the corner. Don't just seek the things of the world. Say, all right, I want to be obedient to Christ, and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it with fervor. You know, it's my political activity. I tried to do it with fervor. And the Lord said, I'm going to show you that you don't belong here because this is the wrong place to be. And he corrected me the hard way. But I would suggest that it's given me a strong stand now because I can contend on those issues. I don't want to go on that question right now. But in the same way, what I'm concerned about is I don't want my family to be lukewarm. That's what I see. You know, it's the typical issue, the common issue of the day, you know, the mask and COVID-19 and so forth. You know, it is fraud. It is eugenics. No, I think eugenics may be too polite. It's genocide. You know, because again, as I've described, how do you want, if you go and say, you want to wipe out a lot of people, you know, you go back some years, because obviously you take the place I studied the most, World War II. A lot of people were killed. But the techniques were very destructive of, you know, like the bombing of, firebombing of Dresden and Tokyo and so forth are the notable ones where you destroyed the environment, the economy and so forth, as opposed to just destroying the people. And so what if your objective is simply to destroy people? You know, again, it goes to, used to be talked about a lot. Some people are referring to it now again, the Georgia Guidestones to keep the world population under 500 million. So how, if you have an objective like that, even if it's not 500 million, even if you're comfortable with 2 or 3 billion, how do you get rid of billions of people? How do you kill that many people? You don't do it by firebombing cities. You don't do it by nuclear weapons. You do it by saying, convincing people, one, I don't want to reproduce, and two, I'm going to decay and die young. So how do you do that? You know, there's a number of things happening. You know, other things that have already happened. You know, for example, you know, the male sperm count is less than half what it was a few decades ago. The desire to reproduce has plummeted. And of course, men, you know, again, it goes to the 1 Corinthians 16, you know, be strong, act like men, let all that you do be done in love. Well, if there's nothing to distinguish you that you're a man, you're not going to act like a man, you're not going to be courageous, you're going to be a wimp. And that is this generation. And then, you need to keep people from reproducing. And because I do look at not CNN and Fox News, but the things that are censored, the medical community that is researching what's happening, and you know the COVID-19 so-called vaccine. That's why so often it's called the jab instead of the vaccine, because it's not a vaccine. It's not a vaccine in the traditional sense. But what it does, a lot of it accumulates in the ovaries, and apparently there is strong evidence in the studies that were done with mice. It radically reduces reproduction rates. So what we will probably see, because of the way we've changed in culture so much, because we have a whole bunch of male wimps, and because we have the isolation, the discouragement and whatnot, and people living without hope, that's why suicide rates are actually going up. The birth rate apparently is already plummeting. So you're reducing the population. And then you're doing so many things, the death rate from the vaccines is quite noticeable. Apparently, a whole lot more people are dying from the vaccine than are dying from allegedly COVID-19. But you won't hear about that because they have to lie with statistics. And then, of course, the things that are happening that will cause older people to die quicker or to shorten your lifespan. You know, because again, the average lifespan, people say, oh, we have modern medicine, we're living longer. It's bogus. The reason that people live long is because of nutrition and sanitation and exercise. It has nothing to do with medical care. This can be shown. It has nothing to do with medical care. It's nutrition and sanitation. Because if you go to societies around the world that they don't have a medical system at all, they live long because they're healthy. They're healthy because they eat good food. And anyway. But I think what we're going to see, we're seeing this, and then 5 years from now, because if I go and say I'm going to kill 1 billion people today, somebody may say, I don't want to be one of those billion people dying today. But if I want to kill 1 billion people over 5 years, or several billion over maybe 10 years, and I give people a vaccine that will do that to a large degree, but it doesn't do it immediately, that's how I would succeed in genocide. And what I said just now, a lot of people will say, that's hyperventilating, that's you're part of, because another thing that people that will do is you will take someone who will do something and say something in a very loony type of way. People are dying because they're using red ink instead of blue ink. So you take somebody like that and look at them and laugh. People are, it's the, group of people saying, look, you take the vaccine, you become magnetic and whatnot. I have no idea about the veracity of this. There may be some truth to it, but what it does is it makes the, and then of course you just like you use the term Nazi to demonize the National Socialist German Workers' Party, you use the term anti-vaxxer to demonize anybody who says, no, I don't want this experimental gene therapy, because that's what it is. So you demonize them. And then you find somebody who does something a little bit loony, and you say, that's what they're like. And you wipe out the whole crowd by doing that. And then, of course, you even have the Department of Homeland Security coming out just a couple days ago and saying some of the modern terrorists of today, or potential terrorists, and they're careful with the wording, are the anti-vaxxers, people who question the COVID issues, your potential terrorists, you're a Nazi. Same thing. It is the same thing. It's been demonized by tagging on a word. You know, and you know, because it reminds me again of when I watched the video from MetaView. Because I'm sorry, whether or not to wear a mask or not wear a mask is not a Romans 14 issue. It's a cowardness issue. It's the state church in the Third Reich. It's not the confessing church. It's a cowardice issue. There's so much we can go on that. My concern is my own kids. I don't want my kids to be cowards. If Jim Cross is your model, you're going to be a coward. If Chris Bitterman, Render Keynes is your model, you're going to be a coward, because that's the model they show. Lord willing, they will repent. Lord willing, they will show courage. But thus far, they're unwilling. I don't want my kids to be that way. I want them to be either hot or cold. I want them to make mistakes boldly and be corrected firmly and see the grace of God, not be lukewarm and be spit out by God. So, how does that relate to when my wife writes, Jesus is the Redeemer? She's absolutely right. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Creator who entered His creation to redeem His elect. His elect. He's the Redeemer for the elect. Not someone who says, oh, I'll take that. But someone He says, you're mine. And how does He show that you're His? As I pointed out, tribulation, chastisement or discipline, scourging, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. Not being in a club, not being lukewarm, not hiding in a corner, being like the ambassador in Saigon saying, take those people first. If it costs me my life, take those people first. That is what's called love. Saying Jesus is the Redeemer and saying, no, I will not obey Him, is self-deception. I'm concerned about my kids. And more than anyone, I am concerned about my wife. I love that lady. I think about her constantly. Yes, her husband's a jerk. Her husband has caused her some difficulties in life. Her husband has made a lot of mistakes. Her husband has issues to deal with. Pride, arrogance, stupidity. But her husband is a follower of Christ. I don't think you'll find that many people. You know, I think most people will say, I'm either hot or cold. I'm not lukewarm. I make people nervous. As that one gentleman said, scare the living daylights out of them. But the coward does not stand before the Lord redeemed. What are my kids like? What is my wife like? It really concerns me. You know, again, listening to the guy, the VP, when I spoke with him on the trading floor in New York Stock Exchange, and his line, all we care about is volume, that just resonates in my mind. He worshiped money. Because volume really meant we make more money. when the president of Afghanistan left the country, he left with a whole bunch of money. Money is his God. When Jim Cross says that, oh, yes, when Christ says you cannot worship God and wealth, but you got to be practical. No, I'm sorry, you're worshiping wealth. You're lukewarm. You worship the Lord irrespective of the price. If he says he will never leave you or forsake you, if he says when you're on the boat and the storm comes, you say, I'm going to trust you. The circumstances don't look good, but I'm going to trust you. That's the character I want to be. I made a whole lot of mistakes, but I'm trying to be the one, irrespective of the circumstances, to say, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord because of what he says, not because of my arrogance. I want to trust the Lord and do what he commands, which is to love my enemies. That's hard. You know, especially man's enemies are those of his own household. It hurts. I'm going to try to love my family. I'm going to try to love Jim Cross, Remy Keynes, Chris Bitterman by pointing out the truth to them. I'm going to continue to appeal to them. You know, as I've mentioned, this was a roll of 100 stamps. I got to go buy more stamps because the cards are going to continue to go out. And, you know, I'm not quite done, not quite to half of them, but I'm getting there. If I have to get more, I'll get more. I'm not going to stop. I want to encourage my kids to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and you know, I talk, you know, it mentioned the parallel economy idea and the things that I'm striving to do as an act of love with Shofar Nexus. You know, I did a number of things like the Shofar Vote Project. Completely abandoned that because I was wrong. That was, you know, I've mentioned at Westar, I say I have no problems with the reason I got fired from Westar. I really blew it afterwards. Where did I blow it? Shofar Vote. I was wrong. I was dead wrong. It cost my family and me dearly because I was wrong. But see, how do you get corrected in things you're wrong? Iron sharpens iron. Where have I read that? Some book somewhere, right? We're called to encourage each other, to challenge each other, and to be corrected by the scripture, not by a committee of men. Closing the door, running and hiding. When I send the postcard, you know, this postcard, trying to express an act of love. And I get the fruitcake recipe in return. Love versus cowardice. That's exactly what you saw. I am going to strive for reconciliation. Because the model I have is striving to be obedient to Christ, who loved his enemies, who commands me to love my enemies, and says, this is going to cost you, but trust me. I'm going to press on as hard as I can for whatever remaining days I have. Success or failure doesn't matter. I need to be obedient to Christ all the days of my life. I want my kids to see that and follow that model, not the model of running and hiding and celebrating the things of this world. Because the end is, as the Lord says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's the wide road or the wide gate. take agonize to go through the narrow gate. Please. Jesus is the Redeemer. Dorothy Jane, you are right. Jesus is the Redeemer for his elect. His elect hear his voice and obey his voice. You're not. You are simply not. And a man who loves you, this man, will tell you that. You're spitting in the face of God. He tells you to reconcile with your husband, and you're saying no. He tells you to respect your husband. You close your heart to him. You won't talk with him. So, last thing. To Dorothy Jane, seriously, to Dorothy Jane. The situation we have right now, especially because of the fact I've done a whole bunch of videos, especially the last few videos that have been long, unfortunately this one's getting long again too, the last few videos that have been long are rather serious. They put a whole lot of pressure on. You either have to plug your ears or look at the pressure that's put on. If I am partly or mostly, potentially completely right on the things that I stood for relative to the obedience to Christ, and if I'm right on the fact that the coldness that has happened towards me from all the people I've sent the cards to, including church leadership, including my family, including my wife, if that coldness is a reflection of their toast, that's kind of hard to deal with. But what if there is somebody, and Lord willing, my wife isn't that somebody, who says, no, in obedience to Christ, I want to reconcile with this guy, me. Especially the husband. But so many things have been put up. And now, if I have to say, yes, one of the issues, take again, the obvious one, the mask issue. Because again, I used once in a video, I gave you the actual video clip from Denis Rancourt, who talked about why people don't want to give up the mask. Because if they do, in his words, approximately, if they do, they have such baggage that they've invested in this, they'll have to say, I was wrong. It'll be embarrassing. It's like me saying, yes, I was heavily involved in politics. I felt it was right. No, I was wrong. I was dead wrong. It's embarrassing to think about the things I did. It's embarrassing to think about the fact that I bought the brand new BMW. It's embarrassing to think about buying the property at Polo Farms. I was dead wrong. That was pride. That was arrogance on my part. I was wrong. I'm not a perfect fellow. I need grace. And the only way I can get grace from those I'm trying to reconcile with is make sure that I offer them grace. So if somebody says, look, the threshold is high, you know, something like the mask, something like, some of the other things I've mentioned about the position of the institutional church, about where their trust is, the various things. They say, okay, even if it's only one thing, you know, if there's 10 things there and you say, okay, he's right on one. The other ones maybe I disagree with or haven't examined. But on one of them you say he's right. And I don't want to admit that. I'm asking. Admit it. Engage me. Please. I'm going to come down hard on people until that door is open. When that door opens, I'm going to give you grace after grace after grace. Because my objective is reconciliation, not revenge. My objective is reconciliation, not revenge. So if somebody comes to me and says, on any issue, most notably that you closed your door, closed your heart to me, and refused to communicate with me, and say, okay, I'm willing. I'm not gonna condemn you. It'd be one sinner to another, one foul man to another, or preferably a particular woman. Offering grace, hopefully both directions. The iron sharpening iron. The encouraging one another. The searching the scripture, mutually searching the scripture to see if these things are so. Seeking reconciliation. Seeking to act as brothers. Seeking to love. I want to do that with Jim Prosser, Ender Canes, Chris Bitterman, with the leadership of Men of You and Covenant, with my kids, and so much with my wife. It is my prayer that the Lord will keep me healthy enough that I'm not dependent until the day He takes me. Because right now, there is no one. Because the person that should be there with me is my wife, and she abandoned me. I've been reaching my hand out to her. If she were to reach back, I don't know how. Drop a hint somehow. Do it privately. Maybe we can work something out. Maybe it'll take months. But start a dialogue. You know, several years ago, I went out, literally went out and bought the so-called burner phone. You know, a burner phone is a cell phone that people will buy, get a number, you get prepaid, use it for a particular purpose, and throw it away. I bought my wife a burner phone and sent it to her with the purpose of saying, here, take this. When you have a private moment, let's talk. That option is there. That's just one option of many. You know, do a burner email account. Whatever. Stick your foot in the water. Put your toe in. See if it's hot or cold. This guy's hot. I'm a dangerous fellow. That is true. Because I am going to try for, as Vaclav Havel says, the parallel economy. I've been striving for that. I've been striving for the hyper-secure communications. It scares the living daylights out of people. And of course, the Shofar Book Project is my ultimate goal. But that will scare people. I'm hot. Stay away if you're a coward. Stay far away if you're a coward. But also understand, if you're a coward, you have no hope. You simply have no hope. You may say Jesus is a redeemer or some form like that. You've lied to yourself. You're a coward. You have no hope. To anyone who is a wimp today and wants to be strong and courageous tomorrow, even if it's someone else, if you want to do the burner phone idea or the email account, whatnot, I'm willing to talk to you. I do talk to people that I'm not going to tell you about. Because my objective is not to belittle, but to reconcile. I didn't want to get long. I got long again. But, you know, and I understand, For most, this will be ignored. But it's there. And if somebody sees it, it's going to be kind of a pressure, isn't it? Why, if it's you, you have to say, I cannot do this because I'm too scared. This guy is trying to set before me a path of reconciliation with him, but I'm too scared because I don't want to risk what I have. I want to be like the president of Afghanistan. I want to get my wad of cash and run to safety. You know, the reason he did that is the president before him, that when the Taliban first took over the country 20 years ago or so, he was tortured and killed in a very real way. I've been tortured for 9 years. I haven't been killed yet. The door's open. But you see, one of the things about that, I'm not going to stop. I have no reason to. I have learned. I have matured. I know the value of confessing to Christ, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I'm going to try to fight the good fight and finish the course and keep the faith. Bottom line, especially to my wife, find a way, slowly but surely, just stick your toe into the water, open the door of communications, privately. If it's not my wife, one of my kids, somebody else in leadership of the institutional church or whatnot, let's talk. If I scare the living daylights out of you after we talk, at least we tried. Let's try. Please. Because the reality is, what I'm saying to you is an act of love. Do you see this? Do you understand this? If I warn you about being lukewarm, if I warn you about being a coward, it's an act of love. If I reach out my hand to you and say, this foul, disgusting man who is full of sin in his past, present, and future is trying to reconcile with you, are you then going to turn around, stand before God, and say, look, Lord, I'm not like this man. I'm special, aren't I? You know the story. And of course, you know the line. Please, somebody, tell my wife I love her.